Well, good morning. We're continuing a series of lessons about the name of the Lord. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and those who are righteous will run into it and be safe. So God has revealed Himself by His various different names in the Bible as different situations arose in the lives of His people to reveal to them His ability to meet those needs. And as Jim referred, when we partake of the Lord's Supper and when we lay by in store, we are being reminded of that the Lord is able to meet those needs in our lives. We want today to talk about a name of God that is not often thought about, not often mentioned, but the name, the Lord is my banner. The Hebrew name, Jehovah Nissi. And the record of this is found in Exodus chapter 17. As the children of Israel were on their way from Egypt to Mount Sinai, a situation arose there that God revealed this name, that the Lord is my banner. We are familiar with the use of banners still in our day, that they are very popular. Oftentimes it refers to a strip of cloth that has a particular design or a slogan that can be hung in a public place or carried in a procession. And oftentimes it is to announce some special event or some celebration. Oftentimes they're very colorful. It might be like at a grand opening of a new store. We are sometimes use them for birthdays and hang banners in our homes on the walls to celebrate someone's birthday and make that a special occasion. There have been in history many times that armies have had shields that represent their loyalties, their leaders, or their identity as a group of people. And sometimes these shields are lifted up on a pole and carried at the front of the army. And they look to that as a rallying point or courage in the battle. And we see today that sometimes churches display banners in the assembly as a reminder of God's glory. And that goes back, I believe, to this account that we are reading about today, when it tells us that the Lord is my banner. And it's a neat concept that we can learn from, because God, being our banner, is there to give us confidence in any struggle that we face. And Moses discovered this in this occasion that we're going to be looking at this morning. Of course, our banner in America has always been our flag. And going back to the battle, a famous battle with the British in 1813 at Fort McHenry near Baltimore, Maryland, where the Star-Spangled Banner words were first written by Francis Scott Key. But the flag is a banner. There are different expressions of banners, but they have a deep meaning. And the visual identification with that banner is a deep meaning in the person's mind at the time to see that banner and associate it with what it represents. So God is our banner. The Lord is my banner. That is the lesson that that we're going to look at here in the book of Exodus. And it's found in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 13, where it said that Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." So God revealed this name to Moses following a battle. They had fought this battle with one of their most determined enemies, one that was going to be a thorn in their side for many hundreds of years, as the Old Testament reveals. An enemy that kept coming back with a vengeance time and time again to plague the Israelites. And oftentimes there is a similar sin in our lives that if we don't blot it out, it keeps coming back with a vengeance. And just like cancer in your body, we don't want to approach that from the standpoint, well, it's okay to have a little bit of that hanging around in my body, because we know it will come back with a vengeance eventually. So we want it to be gone. We want it to be removed out of our lives, out of our bodies. But oftentimes sin, we take a different view of that, and we want to get most of it out of our lives, but keep just a little bit there on hand. And that is a deadly mistake that we need to learn from this lesson today. The children of Israel were journeying from Egypt and crossing the wilderness. We're told that they, in Exodus chapter 17, at the beginning of the chapter, that the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And so they began to do what we often do, and that is to grumble and complain. And the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And so Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now, this is not the first time that this situation had arisen. Remember that we talked last Sunday in chapter 15. A similar incident happened when they first left the Red Sea, and they came to a place of bitter waters. And God told Moses to cut down a tree and put it in the water, and the water was made sweet. God had provided for them all along the journey. They had been able to cross the Red Sea. When they got out into the desert, God provided them with water when it was needed. He wanted them to trust Him. In the 16th chapter, they complained that they didn't have food to eat like they had had in Egypt. So God brought down miraculously manna from heaven for them and quail, that they were able to have all the food they needed there in the desert. But He put one stipulation, that on the sixth day they would gather twice the amount, because He would not provide any on the seventh day, the Sabbath. And He was testing His people to see, "Do you really believe that I am able to provide your needs?" Well, here they come again, and once again they began to complain about the water. And so God spoke to Moses. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Have you ever been in a situation in life where you expected God to provide in that situation and everything just go the way you expected it? And when things don't go exactly that way, we have a similar thought. Is the Lord among us or not? Why is this happening to me? So we sometimes wonder that ourselves in our moments of doubt and weakness and discouragement. Is the Lord among us? And of course He was among them. And so God provided that Moses would strike the rock with his rod, and the water would come out of it. And so it happened. God proved His power time and time again to His people, and wanted them to understand that lesson, that I'm with you, I am strong, I am able to provide for you. Don't question. And I want to see that trust on your part. But that was just the beginning of the test for the people of Israel here on this occasion, because in the next verse it said that Amalek came out and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now Amalek, when you look back into the book of Genesis in chapter 35, we learn that Amalek was the second son of Esau and the brother of Jacob. So he was a part of the family of Abraham. And here, when they came out into the wilderness, the people of Amalek came against them and fought with them here in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. God then used Moses as the leader of the people and instructed him that when his hands would be raised, Israel would be prevailing in the battle. But if his hands were lowered, Amalek would prevail in the battle. Meanwhile, Joshua and his men were fighting with the Amalekites down on the plain below, in the valley below. While Moses and his two brothers, Aaron and Hur, one on either side of Moses, there to hold his hands up when he would get tired. And so we read that, verse 12, Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steadied until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Moses had two helpers. He had two brothers there to help him when his hands would fail. Just like we need one another in the church, especially we have brothers and sisters to help us. When our hands become weak, our brothers and sisters are here to help us and encourage us, to remind us, don't give up. We sometimes feel like I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm feeling discouraged. But our brothers and sisters are there to hold up our hands. Don't you give up. Don't get discouraged. We're here to help you. You can do it with our help and with the Lord's help. So don't give up. Don't despair. That's what the family of God is for today. And with the help of his two brothers, Moses' hands stayed lifted high till the sun went down and Israel won the battle. Then the Lord said to Moses, in verse 14, write this for memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called his name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So we find here that God gave a very strong command to his people regarding the Amalekites, that they were to be blotted out from the remembrance. They were relatives of the Israelites, and yet they came and fought with them. And they became an evil representation of evil in the history of Israel down through the Old Testament. We later find that King Saul in his day was commanded by God, by Samuel the prophet, 1 Samuel chapter 15, that he was to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he was reminded of this account in the book of Exodus, why the reason was that to be destroying them as they were. And he told them they were not to leave any of them, men, women, or children. And it seems such a harsh edict against the Amalekites. But given the history and given the fact that they were an evil people, that God had already pronounced that Saul was expected and commanded to utterly destroy them. But you remember that when Samuel later came on the battlefield, and he could hear the bleating of the sheep and the oxen, and he came to find out that King Saul had spared not only some of the oxen and the sheep and the livestock, but he had also spared their king, Agag. And Samuel was very displeased and told him that he was no longer going to be king, that God was going to give the kingdom to another. And he made that famous statement there in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. He said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. God commanded the utter destruction of the Amalekites. But Saul made the mistake of leaving the king alive here. And apparently there were others left alive. God's command was not carried out. And later on, the end of 2 Samuel, or the end of 1 Samuel, we find that King Saul was told that his final battle was about to take place. And he went out on the field of battle, and the arrows were flying, and one of the arrows hit King Saul. And the Bible says that there was a young man there who was an Amalekite, who came up and saw that it was King Saul, and he took his spear and thrust it through King Saul and killed him. And so here was the very people that King Saul was told to destroy, but he left them alive. And they came back, and it was one of them that put him to death. So often the case that when we allow sin to remain, even in a small amount in our life, it comes back with a vengeance later on. There's no such thing as viewing a little bit of pornography and thinking that would be all right. Having a little bit of lying or stealing or some other sin that God warns us about and condemns, allowing just a little bit to linger on in your life. So God tells us to utterly destroy that evil. Now, what was the significance of the banner of the Lord? Well, a banner in those days wasn't necessarily a flag like we understand it today. Oftentimes, it was a pole. And in the case of Israel, the banner of the Lord was actually Moses' staff and rod that he had brought from the land of Midian and went down to Pharaoh and threw it on the ground in front of Pharaoh, and it became a serpent. And then he picked it up and it became a rod again. And that was the rod that Moses used throughout the plagues of Egypt. And when the crossing of the Red Sea, Moses lifted his rod and stretched out his arm, and God parted the waters. So when the Israelites fought with Amalek, it was Moses holding his rod up, his banner, that led the Israelites to victory. Of course, it was God and His power that was being displayed through that. And so, in order to remind the people of His power, God instructed them that He is the Lord, my banner. And the key to victory then was God being their God in that battle that they were fighting. And God is the key to victory in our battle. When we recognize that we have the banner of the Lord, we stand behind the banner of the Lord, and we are under the banner of the Lord, then we know the key to victory does not come by ourselves. It comes from the Lord. And we need to raise the banner and recognize that our power is found in God's presence with us in our life. In Psalm 60 and verse 4, the psalmist said, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me." Well, what is that banner for us today? A little later in the history of the people of Israel there in the wilderness, they grumbled and complained. And God sent fiery serpents among the people in Numbers chapter 21. God instructed Moses to take a pole and lift up a bronze serpent in the wilderness. And those that would look to that bronze serpent would live. And those who would not look to that serpent would die. Later on, Jesus referred to this in John chapter 3 and said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So our banner is still the Lord. And when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, God's power to forgive our sins was fulfilled and carried out. Our banner is Christ. Our banner is the Lord today. We do have a banner to rally behind, to stand under. And The question is, who is your banner? Who is the thing? What is the thing in your life that you rally behind? Whenever there is a moment of struggle, a moment of worry in your life, what banner do you run to? Is it your career? Is it your money? Is it some other activity or some other enjoyment or hobby and pastime in your life? Or is it the Lord? The Lord is your banner. And God is available. God is present here in our lives to help us, that we as His people should rally behind and stand under the cross of Christ as the banner of God's people. He is our Savior. He is the one who died for our sins. And it is through His blood that we have salvation and victory in our lives. Jehovah Nissi represents a banner of victory for God's people. And God has made it clear that that banner today is His Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. And if there are those today that are subject to Jesus Christ this morning to respond to the gospel, repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, we're going to stand and sing this invitation song together. I invite you to come as we sing to the Lord.
I want to be a worker for